Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. We on? All right. Let's see. Sorry for the late start this morning. We have some technical issues, but the wonderful and talented Julie Cooper is straightening those out. And I think we're all ready to get rolling here. Are we ready? Okay. Well, first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. Know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that you can understand His Word and moreover live it to the glory and revelation of Christ to others in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning that You've given us in Your grace, and we thank You for the freedom we have today to come together without fear or threat of any kind. Heavenly Father, we have the wonderful freedom You've provided us in this country through the sacrifice of so many, and we thank You for the opportunity to honor them today as well. We thank You for all that we get to do today to worship and glorify Your Son. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will guide us as we look to Your Word this morning. And we ask that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's start with this, my verse to you. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Truly my prayer, each and every time I get the opportunity to speak here. And certainly the only way that I can fulfill this mission set before me and do everything that I have to do in life is that I rely wholly on the Spirit to get that done. And I hope that the words and things that come out of me as we study His Word, the Word of God today, will be encouraging to you and guide you in your lives that you may do just that. Rely on His Spirit in everything that you do. This is always my objective, is to get you thinking about your relationship with God 24/7 to keep you going to that relationship for your comfort, your happiness, your prosperity in life. All lies in the relationship you have with the Father through His Son. And that's what we see again and again as we look in the book of Proverbs. We finished the first section of the whole book of Proverbs is chapters 1 through 9, and we finished that up last week. And we noted that we started chapter 10, that it's a do-over as far as the beginning of the book of Proverbs goes. It starts off with once again with the Proverbs of Solomon. The difference between this introduction and the one we saw in chapter 1 was in chapter 1 it said, these are the Proverbs of Solomon and here's why I'm writing them. And chapter 1 through 9 are talking about that relationship that we have with the Father through Christ being the wisdom of God, that Christ is the wisdom of God. He knew from eternity past and set into motion that we would not be able to save ourselves, so He planned for His Son to come and get that job done. Throughout the Old Testament, they believed not in the work that God had accomplished through Christ. They believed that He was going to be sending that Messiah to do that work. But it was the same faith decision and relying on the same God to save them. They just looked forward to it, whereas we look backwards at it. And as we read through the first 9 chapters, we saw sections that were positively messianic in their statement of Christ and what He was going to be coming to do because of God's knowledge of our standing before His righteousness. Christ stood in to pay the penalty of and give us the opportunity to stand before God with full righteousness. And that was a wise decision indeed, because we'll never be able to save ourselves. We'll never be able to glorify Christ with the power of our own life. We struggle each and every day to overcome the sin in our life, to overcome the trials and tribulations that come our way in this world. And we're going to see today, as we pick up our study in chapter 10, that we get this conventional knowledge in couplets. This is the good thing, this is the bad thing. And I've been trying to get across to you that the conventional side of this is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Okay? Solomon is saying, I know what's good and I know what's bad, and you need to really listen to me, son. Do the good stuff, not the bad stuff. But the good stuff he's talking about is the good of man, not the good of God. And the God that the good that God has for us is found wholly in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship with God through Christ that we find all the good things in life. And that's where the true good is in God, as we saw in chapter 6. We defined abominations of God to God. Anything that's not God, it's an abomination to God, right? And so as we hit chapter 10, we're seeing these couplets come at us, and we have to remember that we have wisdom of man and wisdom of God as we look at these things. We got down to chapter 10, verse 12, and in 12 we saw hatred stirs up life, and but love covers all transgressions. Right? Makes good sense. Hatred bad, love good, right? But if we're talking about the love of man, it doesn't cover a thing. It simply condones unrighteousness, as we compared it to the incestuous believers in Corinth. Love covers the love of Christ. Love covers is Christ covering our sin with his work on the cross. Remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, you had the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the written law, the tablets that God had carved for Moses. And so inside that Ark was the standard by which we are condemned. Okay? And the two angels that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant looking down at it, they were looking down at our condemnation. We had no righteousness before God. They saw that we were totally condemned by God's righteous standard according to the law. All of us fail to keep the law. And so when there was a sacrifice made, and the blood, the literal blood of an animal, that was the figurative blood of Christ, was poured on the Ark of the Covenant on the altar, the angels didn't see the sin anymore. They saw the blood. It was between, it covered that and represented that Christ's work was our atonement. It was Christ that saved us, and they saw that. They no longer saw the reason for our condemnation, the law. They saw the blood. And that's the way in which we get this idea that love covers a lot of transgression. It covered all of them. That blood of Christ that love that's demonstrated in the figurative blood of Christ here, literal animal blood, is that picture of Christ's work covering our sin, hiding our sin, and because we have God's righteousness now. So we continue on in we noted in chapter 12 we had James 5:20 talked about this juxtaposition of sinners and love covering the multitude of sin, and we also saw it in 1 Peter 4:8 where love covers a lot of transgression, he said, a multitude of sins. So back to our study in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Again, the conventional side is pretty obvious there, that the smart people are going to avoid punishment and the dumb people are going to get punishment because they break the law and they do things before man. But the real idea is that those of us who have the righteousness of God through the work of Christ evade all punishment. We don't have that penalty of sin anymore because Christ has paid it. But those who have rejected that work, a rod is the least of their problems, right? That's getting off easy if they just had to have a few lashes, because all that Christ suffered to redeem us awaits them in a lake of fire. So, and awaits them in this life, because they don't have the comfort of the cross to guide them in life. They don't have a relationship with God to deliver them when things are tough. Okay, so discipline awaits them in this life as well as the next. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. And he goes on to expand on this a little bit, this idea of the mouth and what you say in your tongue, coming up here in chapter 10. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth, verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Again, conventionally, well, duh, rich guy's got it easy, poor man's got it hard, right? But it's not talking about the riches of this world. It's talking about the riches laid up for us in heaven. The true rich man is the one who's accepted Christ, and he indeed has a fortress that will stand for all eternity, because it's based on Christ's work and not his own. But the fool is going to have none of that wealth. He's going to have none of that protection, because he's rejected the wisdom of God. Verse 16, the wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked is punishment. Wage, income, right? That's related to work. When you work hard, you get paid, right? That's the way of this world. That's Satan's world system. You work, you get paid. I got to talk to him about that. The wages of righteousness is life. The income of the wicked is punishment. You're going to get paid what you are due. The Bible talks about that in several places. When you work, you deserve to get paid. That's part of a fair society, is that people honor their obligation to pay those who have worked for them, right? And the income of the wicked, the thing they get that they deserve because they're wicked, is punishment. Again, we can look at that conventionally and see the obvious, or we can see it in the spiritual realm. Those of us who have laid aside our work and have taken the work of Christ, we're going to get the righteousness, right? We're going to get the true reward, whereas those who reject Christ, the wicked, those who are abominations to God, those who reject the work of Christ, they've got nothing but punishment coming. Verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instructions, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. An illustration we've seen in Proverbs already many times, that relying on God is going to keep you on the straight and narrow. It's going to keep you on a path that glorifies Christ. That's why the list of the fruits of the Spirit ends with, against such things there is no law. Because when you're doing those, you can't break a law of man or a standard of man if you're truly in the power of the Spirit. Keeping your path straight, that's seen in faith reliance on the Spirit, and in walking in your life with a goal of glorifying and representing Christ. Verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Verse 19, and when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lip is wise. This is not just conventional wisdom of the Old Testament. This is wisdom given to us in the New Testament. We see this represented well in James chapter 3. We're going to talk about James chapter 3, verse 1 here and following. If you want to turn to it, I'll be reading it to you though. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Many times in many ways in the New Testament, those who would be a pastor are warned that what's coming for you if you teach the wrong thing is far more severe than anything anybody else is going to get, right? And how disappointing is it going to be for you to work in your own power and teach others to live by their own power and stand before Christ and Christ says, I didn't even know you, right? How horrible is that? That's a worse fate than having a big millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean. Because the letdown of your own works being rejected before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be crushing. But anyway, verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If we can control our mouth, everything else is going to be fine. That's not just true for the pastor. It's true for each of us in our daily life. If we open our mouths and out of it comes spite and hatred and a demonstration that we are not in the filling of the Spirit, we're not glorifying Christ. But if we are in the filling of the Spirit and speaking His fruits as well as demonstrating them, then we were a glorification to God. We won't stumble. We're able to glorify Christ. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. An illustration of the principle that what's coming out of your mouth is demonstrating what's in your soul and what's going on with your whole body. And if we have God the Holy Spirit in control of our mouth, it's going to guide our whole body, just as that small piece of metal in a horse's mouth tells that half a ton of meat running down the road where to go, right? Horses are pretty, but they aren't that smart, and they aren't that, and a lot of them aren't that nice. you need to have control of it, and it's through the mouth that we control them. Because where his big jug head goes, so goes the rest of him. Verse 4, look at the ships also, is second illustration, though as they are so great, they're driven by strong winds. They are still directed by a very small rudder. Whenever the inclination of to wherever the inclination of the pilot deserves. So this one little thing controls this big thing, and the same is true for our tongue. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Okay, and boasting of great things. Putting your arrogant attitude out there for all to see how wonderful you are, it's not glorifying to God. And it's antithetical to God's plan for us. His plan for us is to glorify His Son, right? We become an abomination to God when we're not in God's power. And yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You know, we had the huge fires throughout Northern California and Washington State last year, and we've had quite a few forest fires on the West Coast this year, and they always name them from what they think started it. So you have a campfire forest fire. You have cigarette butt fire going over there. They usually go back to the origin, that little thing that started this conflagration. And in some cases, those conflagrations consumed hundreds of thousands of acres of forest. But it all started with one little flame somewhere in some location, right? How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue shall set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of your life and is set on fire by hell. When your tongue is under the control of Satan, it's in the realm of hell. It's not in the realm of heaven, okay? For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. In other words, we both bless and curse God with our tongue, right? From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Answer no. Rhetorical question, right? It's either it's good water, you can drink it and live, or it's bad water and it'll make you sick or kill you. And can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water but produce fresh water. You aren't going to get a bucket of water out of the ocean and be able to drink it without a severe amount of purification, right? Because it's too salty. And I think it's no accident that James also makes those in the illustration of a tree, a fruit tree, right? Fruits of the Spirit only come from one source, and it's by those fruits we are known. Okay, and if we see a tree and it doesn't have any fruits on it, just some leaves, or it's winter and it's bare, you may not even know what kind of tree it is unless you're really into botany, until spring comes and the flowers come on and the fruit, and it bears fruit, and you say, boy, that's a fig tree. And there's no doubt about it, but there was hardly any telling novice person, you know, what kind of tree it was until that fruit came out. Same is true with us believers. Nobody's going to know we're a Christian because we say we're a Christian. They know we're a Christian because the production of the fruit in our lives. And so it's no mistake that James throws that illustration in as a representation for your mouth is letting everybody know where your faith is. If your faith is in the work and power of God in your life, then sweet water and good fruit is going to be the result. Otherwise, you're going to be an abomination to God. Your life is not going to glorify Christ. Your mouth is not going to glorify Christ. And you're not going to get any eternal rewards if you're living like the rest of the abominable world. Snowmen included. Let's see. So, back to Proverbs. We're in Proverbs 10, verse 20, where he continues on with, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth very little. Okay? Again, same illustration. We're going at it every time that we have God's realm and human realm. And in human realm we see good and evil according to man. And only good is found in God's realm. Everything in the realm of man is under the power of Satan's world system and is no good. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Believers, I keep trying to remind you that your job as a believer is to demonstrate the love of Christ to others and to tell others the great wisdom that you've been given. God the Holy Spirit gave you some information and you believed it and you became eternally saved because of it. And you're supposed to, that's the food you've been given, and you're supposed to share it with others. The lips of the righteous that are putting out words that represent Christ, that demonstrate the filling of the Spirit in your life, it's gonna feed others that same bread of life that you've eaten of. But fools die of hunger, they die eternally, for lack of understanding. They didn't get the information, or they got it and rejected it, right? If an unbeliever that you know gets the word and dies in rejection of that word, that's on them. If there's an unbeliever you know and you never give them the information and they die, it's on you, okay? It's on you, ladies and gentlemen. you are required to feed those who have no understanding. And you feed them by giving them the information they need to make that faith decision in Christ. You feed them by demonstrating and glorifying Christ in your life so that they want that information. If you are spewing standards of man for salvation, if you are demonstrating implacability with the lips of your face, right? You are going to misrepresent the cross, and they're going to not want any kind of grace that you're trying to tell them. Okay, you've got to use the fruits of the Spirit to get the opportunity to feed those who are lost, those who are starving for the information that you have in your soul, believers. And that's why we study the Word of God, so that God the Holy Spirit has some ammunition when you get that opportunity. You demonstrate Christ's love. Somebody sees it and wants to know why you can do that or how you can do that in this me-no world. And you tell them about the wonderful work of Christ that has redeemed you and the power of His Spirit that has filled your mouth with the words that made them ask. And they can have it too with just a simple faith decision. You don't have to be the great debater of this age to give the gospel. You don't have to have millions of volumes of books memorized to give the gospel. The gospel is simple. The gospel is so simple, anyone can do it. That's why it's about faith, right? If it were a matter of ration, if it were a matter of understanding, of knowing things, the ignorant would never be saved. They haven't got the faculty to learn those horrible, great, big, wonderful, beautiful doctrines. But they can believe. They can hear Jesus died for you, and they can understand that, and they can believe. If it were something we had to see, taste, touch, right, then the blind could not be saved. The deaf could not be saved if it were something that we had to hear. But they can believe. They can get that information in some way so that they can believe it. And that's why faith is so important, because anyone can do it. No one is disqualified. It's equality, the true equality. People talk about, oh, we've got to have equality in the world. It's equality between the races, equality between men and women. In the realm of man, that's a just and fair thing. To God, though, the equality is a completely different standard. We are all equally condemned, and we all have equal access to salvation, and we all are equally saved once we make that faith decision. There's where the true equality is. It's not in the wisdom of man, it's in the wisdom of God. And right in the object of that faith is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Okay? So, where were we at here? In Proverbs, lips feed many, fools die for lack of understanding. Verse 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes him rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. No bad news in the good news, right, in the gospel. No sorrow is added to it. Verse 23, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. It's their diversion. It's the fun thing they do in their life, right? You have you say you're a sport fan, you like the Dallas Cowboys, and you watch every game, and you read articles about the players, and you're at work, and you get a coffee break, man, you check that sports page and see how Dak's doing this week, and, you know, it's your diversion, it's the thing that you always want to find out about and do. And, to the wicked, That's what's going on in their soul. They're always looking for a way to spread the folly that they believe. They're always looking for an opportunity to give their wisdom, you know, instead of the wisdom of God. They want to put themselves out as the smartest person in the room, even if it kills you, right? And so wisdom is to a man of understanding. Wisdom is to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desires of the righteous will be granted. There's one of those prosperity verses, right? If you're righteous, you're going to get the desires of your heart granted to you. That's the kind of verse that people turn to and say, oh, you're going to be so blessed if you do, you know, believe in Jesus. You're going to be so blessed if you join this church and support this ministry. You give to us, and God's going to give to you. And what the wicked fears will come upon him. Believers, when we live a life of our own righteousness, we live in fear. We live in fear that we're not keeping that standard for ourselves to be right before God. We constantly worry about checking that box and making sure we're doing the right thing to please God, instead of just simply relying on His Spirit and letting the Spirit do the work of God in our lives. So if you're wicked, if you're outside of God's wisdom, you're an abomination to God. You're going to be afraid that you're not getting the job done. And that's truly the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, that He continues convicting you and continues letting you know where true righteousness can be found. As we continue on talking about Proverbs, it keeps coming up to me that it's these couplets coming in of this is a good thing, this is what happens to the good things, this is what happens to the bad people, this is what happens to good, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. I referenced a couple of chapters back where it was talking about the righteous being fed, not this time, but it was mentioned before. I didn't write it down, so I'm not going to find it on the fly. But we reference to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is just like, it comes out just like one of these parables, or these proverbs that we're saying. And of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is right in the middle of the Beatitudes. Let's look over at them for a moment. I'm not here to teach the book of Matthew, really. It's just I want you to get this picture of, one, how relevant the Proverbs were to the New Testament believers, that our Savior, in His biggest, most famous speech, He starts off with this same kind of Proverbs statement. And each one of these, starting Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, they all start with the blessed, right? And this is not just a normal word for blessed. Makarion in the Greek, it means like super grace. It means like supremely blessed, okay? So this is as good as you can get from God, is what Christ is talking about. Those who are truly, supremely blessed. Every time you see that blessed or happy, as it may be translated in yours, I want you to understand that He's using we're seeing a word there in Greek that absolutely means the pinnacle of blessing. It's the best that God can do for anyone. And Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, "And when He saw the multitudes, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him." I think that's the verse that convinced Herman he could have a seat on his stool back here when he's teaching. Christ went up there and sat down and talked to everybody, right? He said he accepted the standard and sat on his stool for that one. I just have to stand. You don't see it because of the podium, but my feet are moving back here all the time. And if I wasn't constrained by this camera, I'd be all over this room talking about this stuff, okay? Have to stay right here and gotta keep moving. Let's see. "And He sat down, and His disciples came to Him, and opening His mouth, He began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Or the kingdom of heaven is for them, is what it really says. But same kind of idea that we're seeing in the Proverbs, right? Poor in spirit, what's so blessed about them? Human wisdom says, oh, Man, those poor people, right? Again, blessed are the meek. Oh, good for them. They've had a hard time of it, as one movie said. Let's see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, for the kingdom of heaven is for them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We who mourn, right? If we have the knowledge of God, if we have the wisdom of God in our soul, we mourn, but not as those who have no hope, right? We know that we will see our loved ones again. We're comforted in our eternal security. But if we don't have the eternal security, you're stuck in the world of man. You cry. You cry pitifully, and there is no comfort for you. But we who know, we're comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What happens to the earth, the meek in the devil's world? They get pushed down and their stuff taken from them, right? It's the bold who succeed. But what's the old saying? Luck favors the bold, right? Those who go out and seize it and make it happen, right? They're the ones who get lucky. That's the wisdom of man. For Christ to say those who are blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to get everything. And how are they going to get everything in the earth, those meeks? They're going to get everything through the work of Christ. As Christ is glorified, we are glorified. As Christ is going to rule the earth, we will be here with him. We will get the whole earth. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Right? Not just the hungry people and the thirsty people, but the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is the one we referenced earlier in our study of Proverbs. When you know you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you know you have none, then you're going to be satisfied because you're going to have to make that faith decision. And when you make that faith decision for Christ, you are filled up to the brim with food and pure water. You have God's righteousness in your soul. You will be satisfied. 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And again, you know, I'm sorry to harp on this, but there's no greater happiness than the joy we find in our relationship with God through Christ. There's no better happiness in this world than knowing you're eternally saved. There's no better happiness in this world than knowing that God has worked through you to spread His gospel, that God has worked in you to help someone see the love of Christ in this mean old devil's world, okay? That's as happy as you can get in this world, and the greatest blessing that can come upon you. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we love to apply that to wisdom of man and say, aren't the police wonderful? And they are. But blessed are the peacemakers. He's not talking about the realm of man. He's talking about peace between man and God. He's talking about the peace that we find because God's wrath is no longer bearing down on us because we have His righteousness now. We are peacemakers when we give the gospel, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those been persecuted, blessed are... Well, you've been really blessed. You've been persecuted. Well, that isn't the wisdom of man, right? That's seeing the world through the eyes of our relationship with God. And that's what Christ is telling them again and again in the same manner that it's recorded in the Proverbs. We've got to understand that God's standard is not the standard of man. If we're going to find happiness, it's not going to be in this world. It's going to be in our relationship with God. There's nothing about the devil's world that is going to provide these things for us. They're going to make all these things worse. If we rely on our own righteousness, we'll be denied the kingdom of heaven. But those of us who have been persecuted, and that can be hard, full-on, renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you, or it can just be the weight of the world bearing down on you, making you want to give up on your life of faith. All the bad things that are out there, they weigh us down and they try to convince us that our faith is not working. Because if our faith was working, everything would be hunky-dory, right? That's the idea of man. But because it's not the idea of God, His idea is that the more Satan does to you and you stay in the power of the Spirit and you keep glorifying Him, the greater your reward in heaven will be. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, on account of Jesus Christ. If it's not on account of Christ, then it's just the wickedness of this world coming down on you. Okay? It's only the stuff that happens to you because of your belief in Christ. That's the only time that we can say there's persecution. You know, if you ever have heard Fassel John talking about life in Pakistan, people are in Christian communities and kept in this, you know, this little area, part of a city or part of a village all by itself, you know, and they're denied a lot of things because they're in that area and they aren't Muslim. So they're those Christian people over there. And a lot of the people in those villages, their family may have been Christian at one time, and they're all living in that area and they're branded Christian, but they don't even know the gospel of Christ. That's why, that's Kerry and Fatsel's mission. They aren't as much interested, and they do a lot of witness to a lot of Muslims, but their main interest is going to those communities and making sure that the persecution they're already enduring is now for the glory of Christ. Okay? They aren't lifting them out of oppression. They can't make the Muslims change their laws and give them a fair job in society according to their ability. They still live in the same oppression that they always lived, but they now are doing it for the glory of Christ instead of just enduring it as a part of the devil's world. Okay? You get this distinction. It's important that you understand that persecution happens to everybody in this world at some time or another, and for various reasons. The only persecution that matters is that which is endured because of Christ, as Christ Himself says, on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Be happy, 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 because all these blessings, super grace blessings you've just heard about, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This isn't new. It's not new. The prophets of the Old Testament were beaten and stoned and persecuted and tracked down and killed, just like the apostles and the writers of the epistles and those who spread the gospel in the first century. Satan wants to kill representatives of God in his world. Make no doubt about it. And that's the persecution that's coming for you if you believe in Christ. But happy, happy, happy. Because all of it is to the glory of Christ and for your eternal reward. What's important to you, believers? Is it things of this world? Are you going to abandon God because you don't have a nice enough car? Are you going to turn your back on God because you're tired of the persecution that comes your way because you believe in Christ? We see it on a baby scale all the time. You know, I've lost friends because I believe in Christ. I've been estranged from family members because of what I believe in Christ. It's a form of persecution. And it's painful on the surface, but it's to eternal glory, right? And you've got to have your eyes continually on the prize. And we see that prize in the relationship that we have in the person and work of Christ. So, back to our study in Proverbs. We're down Proverbs chapter 10 down to verse 25. Yes. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Right? Just like the parable of the foundation that we saw in the New Testament last week, the strong foundation, right? When you have a foundation, a house built on sand, the storm comes and away it goes. It's lost, it's crushed, it's destroyed. But when your foundation is the hard rock, the solid rock, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, then your house is going to be secure. And again, think not of the just the house. It's our relationship with God that it's really talking about. Verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, irritating, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Right? You got a guy that's working for you and you expect him to mow five lawns today, and you send him out and you check up on him later and he's mowed two lawns. Well, he hasn't made enough money to pay for himself that day, and you're going to be quite irritated about that, right? Laziness is going to cost you money and irritate you. And so we are before God, believers, when we don't do our job, when we don't spread His Word, when we don't live by the power of the Spirit, and we don't represent Christ in our life, we're irritating God to no end. We haven't earned our way by letting God work in us, okay? Not by our own works, but by the Spirit's works. So, so are the lazy to the one who sent him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope, again, good thing, bad thing, fear of the Lord, long life. Be wicked, and your own sin will kill you. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. Everything that they put their faith in, everything that they've relied on to make them happy and secure them, it's all gone when they die, right? Whereas we have an everlasting foundation in Christ. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. No faith rest, right? Dwelling in the land, that's a picture of this place in this world that we have when we're in relationship with God. We have, just as the Israelites were told, when you go into the land, you're going to have a place where you're in my presence, where you're my people, and all the world's going to know it. If they had played by the rules, that's the way it would have been. But they missed the message and forsook God for the gods that were already there. And as we see again and again in our study in Judges, you should join us on Wednesday night. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked brings forth what is perverted. Same juxtaposition again and again. Does that flow for you a little? Do you understand the point that he's making is just exactly the point that Christ was making in the Sermon on the Mount, is that happiness, blessing is found in the relationship with God. And if you don't seek that relationship, your life is for nothing. Even if you get good things, you're going to leave them all here, right? The only thing that you're going to take with you is what's in your soul. And if your soul is devoid of relationship with God, then you're taking nothing with you when you die. Okay, this is the flow that we've learned from the first nine chapters. We've gotten a very good basic lesson in understanding of God saying He's what's real and righteous in this world. And and how the wisdom of man, the good and evil of man, is all an abomination to him. And he's gonna illustrate that again and again in couplet after couplet for the next 12 chapters up to chapter 24 is where this section of Proverbs ends. And it's one of these after another. And as we read through them, you've got to keep that juxtaposition of Satan's world system versus God's world system to understand what's going on in those couplets. Otherwise, they're just good information. Some of them don't even make sense, right? By practical experience in life, things that they say are going to happen, they don't happen for us most of the time. And so if we have the understanding of God's plan versus Satan's plan, as we look at each one of these, we get that reinforcement, and it's in our soul. Some of these will be clearer to you than others. Those are the ones you cling to. Those are the ones that encourage you. And you don't have to memorize all the Proverbs. Just get a few good ones and put them on your refrigerator, right, so that you're encouraged in your day. But all of them are saying the same thing. They're saying, here's the Satan's way of looking at it. Here's God's way of looking at it. And we will be moving along more rapidly as we carry on in Proverbs chapter 11. The things that we're going to stop and dwell on are when we have a direct tie to a New Testament passage, because it demonstrates two important things. One, it demonstrates that the Old Testament is the same plan of God that we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament isn't a different standard. It's the same standard of faith reliance on God. And the second thing it demonstrates is that the New Testament writers were very familiar with the Old Testament. When it says they went and studied the Word of God, they were studying the first five books of the Bible. They were studying the prophets. They were reading the Psalms. They were studying the things that we call the Old Testament, and it gave them the information to live and write the New Testament. Okay? So when we see these parallels between the words of Christ and the book of Proverbs, it's just showing us the complete cohesion of God's plan from the ancient world to the modern world, and how it's all just absolutely as relevant today as it was then. Okay? And so that's why we continue reading through them and looking for those parallels. So we'll go ahead and wrap it up for today, and we'll get a fresh run at chapter 11 next Sunday morning. Is going to be Chris. Sorry. I'm going to go do a wedding next Sunday. So we'll pick up chapter 11 on the 27th. And Brother Chris has a... Are you going back to Hebrews? Or no, you're doing camp information. Camp report. Yeah, follow me. He's going to talk about our plans, the plans for the upcoming year with the youth group, and you get the lesson before we give it to them. Pardon me. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how magnificent your plan is, and how gracious you are to reveal it to us so that we can simply rely on it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you demand nothing but our obedience in faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mighty work that your Spirit is prepared to do through each and every one of us if we will simply give you that faith. Heavenly Father, teach us to see his fruits in our lives and to be blessed by it. Teach us, Heavenly Father, how we might glorify our Lord and Savior. Your wisdom expressed from eternity past, that we may walk in it, and that we may demonstrate it, and that you may be glorified through him. We ask all these things in his name, sir. Amen.